And let's pray one more time. Father, indeed give us grace now. Encourage us much. We need to go from this place, Father, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to know every moment that we are in the hands of a gracious, loving Father, that our life and our times are in thy hands, and we will indeed be blessed mightily in Christ our Lord. Exalt thy blessed Son in our midst, Father, and thyself also in him. We pray in his holy name. Amen. All right. Let's look some more at Zechariah 12. I have got here, we have got in that day, he says, that when in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength. Then the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath. And they shall devour all the people round about. Now this is what is coming. This is what God is going to do for Israel. They will be protected. They do not need the United Nations. Well, I bet they can be grateful for that. Because the United Nations will sell them out in a heartbeat. You'll see. I mean, they already have. They've done everything they can to. But the United Nations is about as effective at making peace as I am at playing on a pogo stick. But they don't need the United Nations. The Lord will indeed protect them. And I want you to look down at verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That is what they have waiting for them. All these people that are talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and Israel. And interestingly enough, Islam, the Islamites, they're not talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. They're just talking about taking it over and making it their capital. And they call it, incidentally, Al-Quds, not Jerusalem. That's the Jewish name, which means, I believe, foundation of peace. But that's what their plans are, and it's not going to happen. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall, and look at this one, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now, I don't know how any one, and incidentally, this is what is quoted, John quotes this in his gospel about the man, you know, the soldier who pierced Jesus in his side. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. This is, we have it in Revelation again, looking on him whom they have pierced. I don't know how anyone could read this, a Jew, for example, and not see pretty clearly what's being talked about here. But this is a part of the blindness that has come upon Israel, that they are living with and through now, right now. Now this is what we have, and we have again this gathering of all nations against Jerusalem over in the 14th chapter of Zechariah. Now this is what is coming, friends, and it's coming down, and it's coming quickly. Now, I want to spend, boy, there's so many things in this book. Read Ezekiel. Give some time to it. Obviously, I couldn't do much of anything up here today, but I hope I whetted your interest a little bit. It is worth your while. I have read this book many times, read it, but I never really spent a lot of time in it. I mean, looking at this verse and taking this verse and looking at the words and looking at what's going on. until just comparatively recently. And this has changed my life. I am not the same guy that I was when I started reading this and really looking at it. This guy, Ezekiel, is great. Incidentally, driving along the other day, and well, we were at home, in fact. Janelle said, you know, if they made a movie of Ezekiel, who would you want to play Ezekiel? That's a good question, isn't it, you know? Well, I said, if anyone other than Charlton Heston plays him, I'm not going to the movie. But Heston, of course, can't do it because he's not with us anymore. So I don't know who'd play him now. Not Johnny Depp, I'll tell you that. Let's go back and look at the time we have left, at the passage that most people look at when they look at Ezekiel at all, and which I haven't even touched on, because it's such a rich book, there's so much here that you just can't do a lot with it in 6 hours, with an hour out for lunch, can you? But let's look at the verse, let's go back into Ezekiel and look at the invasion from the north of Gog and Magog. Now this is the one that, you know, most of the people that know anything at all about Ezekiel, this is the one that they have read and read and spend time on. Now, first off, I want to, before we get to that, all right. Yes. Let's look at verse chapter 37 in Ezekiel. And I want to tell you something. And frequently when I say things like this, I have to begin by saying, I assure you that I am absolutely not anti-Semitic. I don't have an anti-Semitic bone in my body. I love the Jews, but I love them enough to tell them the truth and to tell the truth about them. The Jews are God's chosen people. There is no question about it. He will preserve and sustain and support and defend and save Israel, the nation. He will keep his promises to them. But the Jews have been under judgment now for many hundreds of years and are still under judgment. The Jews got into idolatry almost, as I said earlier, the minute they crossed the Jordan River into Canaan. And they are in idolatry to this day. Even the Orthodox Jews, do you want to know why? They are not worshiping Yahweh Elohim. Not. You know how I know that? It's really rather simple. Because God Almighty, Yahweh Elohim, is the triune God. He is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And when you take any of those out, you don't have the true God anymore. You either bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as absolute deity, or you are worshiping a false god. I'm telling you. And this is exactly what they are into, and it's what they've been into all along. And any of them, and there are saved Jews out there, we know that. Probably all of you probably know some. And they will tell you exactly the same thing. We had a Bible study at the house. Well, you and Christy were involved in it. We were looking at Leviticus, at some of the animal sacrifices. A question came up. The question was this. The Jews are still celebrating what's called Yom Kippur. This is the Great Day of Atonement. I saw a Jewish Christian on television one day, and he was talking about this. And he said when he was a boy, they, you know, went down to the synagogue and went through Yom Kippur. And after it was over, he said to his father, well, are our sins atoned for? And his father said, well, we hope so. We hope so. That was his answer. I, as a result of this study that we were involved in Leviticus, I went down to the Reformed Synagogue on 46th and Penn, and I went in there and I said, I would like to talk to the rabbi. And the woman behind the counter there looked at me, and I could almost see the wheels turning in her head. Probably went back there and said to the rabbi, there's some goy out here wants to talk to you. But they were nice. And the rabbi came out. A woman, if you can dig it. I wasn't looking for this one. I thought a guy with a beard and all that. There's a woman. And she came out, and she was dressed in very modern. She had on this kind of black slacks and was very modern looking and rather attractive young lady. And I said, Rabbi, I want to ask you a question. I said, I'm involved in a Bible study, and we're looking at the book of Leviticus. And I said, it is very clear to us from what we see in the book, and she had it laying right there, that on the Day of Atonement, the priest, the high priest, went in to the Holy of Holies behind the veil, with the blood of the Lamb and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And that was how atonement, which was covering really, didn't take the sin away, it covered them. But I said, you don't have the Ark of the Covenant anymore. So how can you have an atonement? How can you really atone without the shedding of blood? There was my question. Well, Dan, what do you think she told me? Well, I didn't understand a word she said, frankly. She talked about some stuff. But one thing is certain, and you can read this, and I'm pretty sure it's in the book of Hosea. I know it is. It's in the third chapter of Hosea. That the people, the Jews, shall abide many days without a prince, without a priest, and without a sacrifice. And they have been without a sacrifice for many days, because when the Babylonian army came into Jerusalem, one of two things happened, and I'm not sure which. Either the Jews themselves spirited the Ark of the Covenant away and hid it somewhere, or the Babylonians took it and it's been lost, or it was taken to Egypt, and Indiana Jones took it to a warehouse in Washington, D.C. I don't know. But I know this. There is no Ark of the Covenant anywhere to be found without which there can be no atonement. And of course, that was just a temporary covering anyway. That was just a temporary covering. Now we have Israel. Most of the Jews that I know, and I've known quite a few in my day, one very close friend of mine in college was a Jewish boy from the Bronx. Boy, he was a trip, I'll tell you. But most of these Jews that I know are agnostics. And there are some Orthodox Jews out there. I went to college with a girl who was Jewish, and she believed in eternal life and believed in God and all of that. But most of them, the Sadducees won the day over there, I think. I think perhaps World War II dealt a coup de grace to whatever belief in God many of them had. If we are God's chosen people, if there is a God, if God loves us with an everlasting love, then why are we shut up in Belsen and Buchenwald and Auschwitz? Why are we being murdered? Why is God letting this happen to us if He is God and could prevent it? And I think many of them probably at that very point just quit believing in anything. I could be wrong on that. But I know that right now, most of the Jews that I know, they're into political activism. bringing in the kingdom on earth. You know what I mean there, Ted? And that, and they are back in the land now. They have come back. They've been brought back by God. I mean, you can see the hand of God in this at every turn. Not just the Balfour Declaration, but of what went on in the UN partitioning and all of that, and the way this land was divided up. This was the hand of God, and yet they have come back in disbelief. They are in the land, they're Orthodox Jews there. As I say, they're worshiping an idol. But there are those who say they believe in God. But Ezekiel predicted 2,500 years ago that they would be regathered in unbelief. You want to read it? Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were dry. Well, we know this one, don't we? The old song, you know, the spiritual, and bones, and dry bones. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. I love this. Can these bones live? Someone said one time, I think it was one of the czars that asked, or it may have been Frederick the Great, I don't know, but someone, the czar or Frederick the Great, asked a priest, you know, why do you believe this book is true? And whoever it was said, the Jew, how, if this is not true, do you account for the Jew? How do you figure this? How is it that they have gone out all over into the ends of the earth, and God has been with them and kept them and preserved them? And how has this come to pass as it was written and predicted so long ago? Who can do this but God? Now question, can these dry bones live? Now the dry bones are not us. We are the church. This is not. It's very clear who God is talking about and what the prophet is saying. And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Now, if the breath, of course, is the picture of the spirit. No spirit, you know, no life. The life is in the spirit here, and so here it is. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, then put breath in you, and ye shall live, then ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, once again, this statement, you shall know that I'm the Lord. We see it over and over again when the judgment is coming. When he's judging them and the roof is caving in on them. They, you know, he said it would happen, it happened. And you shall know that I'm the Lord. He's as good as his word. Here we have it again. And this time it has to do with the gathering of Israel together. Now, once again, Paul said that darkness and blindness has come, these have come over Israel in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And they are out there in blindness, and the blindness is not stupidity. This is a spiritual thing, and it is spiritual blindness, and part of it is in judgment for what they have done and what they have been and the idolatry they have been into. But part of it, too, is of God, and it has to do with us. I'm looking around here, and I see a bunch of Gentiles, so far as I know. If there's a Jew in here among you, welcome, nice to see you. But mostly these are Gentiles. And it is their blindness and their being set aside that has made a place for us to come in. And the love of God has been set upon us. But now here we have God turning back to the nation of Israel. Now I'm going to tell you a little something, a little bit about myself and an experience I had. Me. One of my favorite subjects. You like that, Teresa? It's easy to keep her happy, you know? I mean, it's easy. Teresa, it's always been that way. Now, I went through a period, and I've done this more than once, really. But I went through a period of time after I was saved when I was doing anything but living for the Lord. Okay? I was out in the wild blue, I was in the Navy and all of that. And when I came back from the Navy, there was a period of time there in which I was dead. I was not living for the Lord. I wasn't even trying. And one day, for some reason or another, I had a Scofield Bible with Dr. Scofield's notes. If you don't have a Scofield Bible, get one. Okay, you'll thank me for it. But I had Dr. Scofield's notes, and for some reason, I don't even know why, Sandy and I were living down in Texas, in Beaumont, and for some reason, I started reading Dr. Scofield and his notes on this passage, chapters 37, 38, and 39 of Ezekiel. Now, about the time I was reading this and Dr. Scofield's notes and seeing what he had to say about it, about this time, it was in 1967, and the Six-Day War broke out. And I was down in Beaumont, sitting in front of the television, absolutely transfixed. And of course, the war was roaring over in Vietnam at the time, and body bags were being carried out by the, by the tons. And here I was reading these notes and reading Ezekiel and looking at the Six-Day War going on. And the United Nations, they were all but breaking out in fistfights there over this one. And when I looked at that, and I looked back and I was thinking about the war of 48 and what happened in 56 when Ben-Gurion, crossed the Gaza Strip there and hit them down in Egypt. And I thought, how can they keep doing this? How can this little nation surrounded by millions of people who are against them, how can they keep winning? No one, and of course the Yom Kippur War was later on, and they battered them again in that one. No one in 1967 could figure out how Israel was doing this. And no one expected them to win. Nasser, the Egyptian president, said he was going to bury him. He was going to do it, and everyone thought that they would. Well, 6 days later, the Egyptian Air Force was destroyed on the ground. The Syrian Air Force was destroyed on the ground. The Jews had the Golan Heights, and they had the old city of Jerusalem, and were blowing the shofar at the Wailing Wall. And here I was. I couldn't figure it out. How is this happening? And I looked at this, and I believe, I could be wrong on this. If I'm wrong, well, I know that Moshe Dayan will forgive me somewhere, although I don't know that he will. I got this from John Walden, incidentally. John Walden said he saw it on television. John Walden said that Moshe Dayan was being interviewed, the general of the Israeli armies in that one, was being interviewed by some American journalists. And one of them said to him, I guess that Yahweh, your God, has not forsaken you. And Diane angrily turned on him and said, Yahweh had nothing to do with this. we did this. Now, if I'm wrong about that, I hope someone will forgive me. That's what I got from John Walton. And one thing is certain, not all the Jews felt that way, but I'm sure that some of them did. Because you cannot be an agnostic and then think that Yahweh was helping you, can you? But here they were. And I looked at this, and let's just read some more of this. We have Israel coming back together in unbelief, which is exactly where they are now. Verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, then behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. Then the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Now, that is, they were up and walking around, but dead. And that is exactly what we have in Israel right now. Except for this, and I've been told this, and of course I have no way of knowing. I have been told, and have it on some pretty good authority, that you would be surprised, you might be surprised, at how many Christians there are in Israel who believe, these are Jews now, that Jesus was Messiah. I've heard that. I know that there are more and more that will, because we get it in the next verse. Let's look at it. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof. You do not know where it came from or where it's going, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, whether or not you know it, in the Greek, there's a play on words there, because the word for wind and spirit, and this is true in Hebrew too, the word for wind and spirit, same word. It's a play on words. The wind blowing, and of course you have it, you know, God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And here we have it again. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then said he unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel is an important statement. And I'm sure you all know this, but allow me to presume upon your patience and to treat you as if you're utterly ignorant. Though I know you're not. There were 12 tribes in Israel, 12 of them. When they got into the land, of course, eventually, they ultimately came under the rule of David, who was of the tribe of Judah, and the nation was one and was together. And after David's death, because of the sins of Solomon, and the stupidity of Rehoboam, his son, there was a rebellion against Israel, against Judah, against the house of Judah. And the 10 of the tribes split off from Judah and became Israel. And Jeroboam was the king over Israel, and he had his kingdom in Samaria. And of course, there's where he set up the golden calf. He set up two of them, actually, in Bethel and in Samaria. And they went off into idolatry. Eventually, Israel. Amos went up there. My favorite writing prophet. I love that guy. Amos went up there and prophesied to Israel and told them what was going to happen to them. You're going into captivity unless you turn around and straighten up. And of course, you know what happened. One of these so-called priests got him aside and said, listen, prophet, go back down to Judah where you're from, and you do your prophesying down there, but don't do it up here because you're upsetting the king. Amos said, listen to me now. I was no prophet. I was not the son of a prophet. I was a shepherd and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord told me to come up here and prophesy. You tell me not to prophesy? Let me tell you something. You are falling by the edge of the sword. Your king is going into captivity. Your wife will sell herself in the streets of Samaria. You want to tell me not to prophesy? That is exactly what happened. Exactly. And the Assyrians, a cruel, rapacious people, came in and carried away the 10 northern tribes, and they became what is known today and has been known for years now as the Lost Tribes of Israel. Now, of course, if you're a Mormon, well, the Lost Tribes of Israel are the Indian tribes, I think. I don't, is that what they say? Well, that's, you know, remember this guy who was always had an Indian guy who worked for him and was trying to talk Hebrew to him, and the guy couldn't understand him, and he just thought he was being stubborn, you know. Now, here is the interesting thing about the 10, go ahead, Patrick.
You know how that came about being the lost tribe of Israel?
Well, from Joseph Smith, I guess.
Well, during that time, the Mormons were being persecuted by other Americans.
Yeah.
So what they did is they turned around, God comes and gave it to the Indians, and they helped the Indians to protect them and fight for them and all that.
Huh. So they became the 10 northern tribes, huh?
Yeah.
Well,
like that.
Well, you know, there's my friend. Patrick, he is half Navajo. Which tribe do you belong to, Patrick?
Navajo.
No, you're supposed to be one of the 10 northern tribes here. Okay, now think of this now. 10 northern tribes, where are they? I don't know where they are. I don't know where they are. But I know this. In the book of Revelation, with the sealing of the 144,000, 12,000 of each of these 10 tribes is included in that, except I think the tribe of Dan, isn't it? Is it Dan that's not included? But think of this. Where are they? We have here now, and of course the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, remained loyal to the king of Judah and the scattering of Levites that were among them, and of course the Jews have taken their name from Judah. So when you see a Jew today, it's the tribe of Judah or Benjamin, but it is not Israel. They are part of Israel only. But notice what we've got here. This gathering of the dry bones, this gathering of the people back from among wherever they've been driven. Here they are. And it says, the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people. Have the Jews, has Israel ever ceased to be the people of the Lord? Never. He made unbroken and unbreakable and unconditional promises to them, and he calls them here my people. Oh, my people. He has loved them with an everlasting love, and with the cords of love bound them to him. They themselves, not many of them, don't know who or where they are, but I will assure you of this. You can put this in the bank. Wherever they are, God knows where every one of them are. Every one of them. Now my wife, I love that woman. She is a genealogist. She's good at it. And she has got one of these Ancestry.com accounts. And she can go in there and tell you, you know, about where you came from. And it's pretty interesting, really. Of course, I never did want to know much about my family because I think they're a bunch of criminals. But at any rate, we looked, the other day we were looking at a map of the United States, and this is DNA stuff now. And here was all of Janelle's family in this country, I'm in what's called a mixed marriage, Dan. I mean, all of Janelle's family were all New York, Connecticut, Rhode Island, a bunch of down east Yankees. And then there was my family. Tennessee, Arkansas, Mississippi, Texas, secessionists to the core. But the interesting thing is that they can map this out and show you where your people came from. Now, I don't know, but I know this, that this DNA stuff is amazing. When I look around this room in here, I don't know where some of you came from, and you might know where you came, not know where you came from, but I may be looking right out here right now at some of the tribe of Asher or Naphtali. I don't know. But God knows, and He knows where every one of them is, and they are coming back. And it won't just be Judah and Benjamin and a few Levites. The whole house of Israel. Think of that one. And the regathering is coming. Now they will be one nation. And in fact, let's just read this. We're never going to make it into chapter 38 anyway. Let's just read some more 37. He says to this, verse 15, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel his companions. Then take another stick, and write upon it for Joseph the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel his companions. Now Ephraim, of course, was Joseph's son, one of his sons. And Ephraim is frequently in the Bible a name that is used for Israel, the nation of Israel. So what do we have here? We have one stick for Judah. We have another stick for Israel. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. Now here is an example. When you see symbolism used in the Bible, just read it a little carefully, and you'll find that the symbols are pretty well defined. You don't have to, call someone up and say, what does this mean? You just read the Bible. It'll tell you. This is the whole nation of Israel brought back together again. And you look at this here. I will gather them. They will be one nation, it says down in verse 22. One king, David. Look at verse 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. Now, look. David, when this was written, had been dead probably 500 years. We're not talking about that King David. We're talking about his son, Messiah. Messiah is indeed coming back. And what will happen when he comes? The Jews and the house of Israel are in for the surprise of their lives. Because when they look at him, what are they going to see? Nail prints in his hand. Nail prints in his feet. A wound in his side, and they shall mourn, wrote Zechariah, as one mourneth for his only son, and he will rule over them. Now it is against this, and I got about 5 minutes, and then we'll all go home. It is against this, and it's in this setting that we get the 38th chapter, the invasion of Gog and Magog into Israel. I do not believe that this is one of the 10 nations around Israel, Moab and that bunch. Dr. Scofield, once again, here I am down in Beaumont reading Dr. Scofield's notes. And incidentally, some of the guys were asking about some books to read, some books that would be helpful, and I said, well, I told him, get with Dan, stick to him like glue, he's got a man. If you read C.H. McIntosh, you'll find out where Dr. Scofield got a lot of his information. And he himself was very, very freely admitted to this, his dependence on these guys. But Dr. Scofield, in that Scofield Bible, and this was the old Schofield, that's all we had back in those days, said that the reference, Gog and Magog, is to Russia and the Northern Confederation all agree. Think of that. Russia and the Northern Confederation. Russia has gone nowhere. Watch the track of the bear. They are still there, they are still dangerous, and they are not going anywhere until God deals with them, and I feel pretty confident that this is what we're talking about here. Now, God makes it, let's just read some of this and then we'll close it out here. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. Gog is the land, Magog is the ruler. The chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. Now look who's doing it here. Russia has gone as far as it can go with this atheism and what they're doing over there. And it done, and the persecution of Israel. I mean, you know, the Tsars, what they have done to the Jews is unspeakable. And I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen. Now this is an invasion from the north, and it is of God. He's the one doing it. And of course they will have, when it's happening, I'm sure they think it's their idea. Yeah, well maybe it is. But the Lord God is the one who's doing this. And he is doing it for a number of reasons. One is always to glorify himself. One is to allow the whole world to see, and for Israel to see, that it is the Lord who is saving them and no human hand. And I will bring thee, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And here is the confederation that is with them. Look at this. Persia, that's Iran. Ethiopia, that's the Sudan. Libya, well, that's probably Libya. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands. These are the northern Europeans, and probably more specifically the northeastern Europeans. Poland, northern Germany, and so forth. The house of Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. They are coming, and they are coming in a great company down into Israel to put an end, I think they think, once and for all, to Israel and to take a spoil. Israel, very wealthy nation. I don't know what's going to happen there. They may be discovering oil off the coast. They have discovered vast gas deposits off the coast of Israel in the Mediterranean.
And discover oil too.
Do what?
Oh,
is it?
They discovered oil too.
Okay. And there are great chemical deposits in the Red Sea, potash and so forth. And of course the Jews, they don't like them anyway. They have stuck in their craw long enough. They're going to put an end to them, they think. Now, I want to say something. Look, I'm out of time. Give me a little time. Give me a little time. Mary, is that okay with you? I mean, you're here. You got nothing better to do. We'll get out of here pretty quick. All right. Look at this. They're coming down. I have never been clear myself. Is this Armageddon that we're talking about, Dan? I don't know. I know this. Is it not, Ted?
I don't think so.
Okay, well, I've heard. One thing is certain. Armageddon will be, I mean, all the nations will be involved in that. This is not all of the nations.
Right.
This is a certain group of nations. But he says here, be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee. Then be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Look at it. We're looking at the end times here. So it's not Armageddon, but it is very probably, and I agree with you, Ted, I don't think it's Armageddon either. But I could be wrong on this. But one thing is certain. It is something that is going to take place almost certainly during the seven-year tribulation period, maybe at the outset. Maybe this is one of something that the four horsemen of the apocalypse are connected with. I don't know for sure, but I know it's coming. In the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. This is a large, large army coming down to one area and for one purpose. Now, we're going to see something here that's very interesting, and I think it does have something to do with the United States of America. Could be wrong, but I'm probably not. Thus saith the Lord God. Boy, I love that. I mean, you know, thus saith the Lord. You see these prophets out here like Ezekiel, you know, with, you know, probably his beard blowing out in the wind, and thus saith the Lord. Look at this. Thus saith the Lord. It shall also come at that time. Time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. At this time, somehow, I mean, Israel is presented here as being relatively defenseless. Now, I don't know why, but relatively. One thing is certain. Israel will not save themselves out of this. I don't care what Moshe Dayan said, if he said it. It is going to be very clear to them who saves them. Moving along. You will come up to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods. I mean, look, this is no one but Israel. It couldn't be anyone else. This is the nation of Israel. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee. Now you see this verse here, verse 13. Tarshish was at that time the ends of the earth. We're talking Finisterre. You know, we're talking... That's where Jonah was running off to try to run away from God. And the isles of the sea and the young lions. Now this, to my knowledge, as I read this Bible, is the only place. People say, well, America is in prophecy. America is in prophecy just as these other nations are in prophecy. They're there. They're out there. But they are not helping Israel. Once again, and look at what they are saying here. Do they help Israel? They say, art thou come to take a spoil? What? Of course that's what they... Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? What kind of a response is this, after all? This shows the weakness and the helplessness of so many of the nations. And I am thinking here of the United Nations and these organizations. What happens right now when these kind of things happen? Nothing. Nothing. What does the United Nations do? Nothing. What does the United States of America do? nothing. Although, old Trump did drop a few bombs on him over there, didn't he? Wait and see what he does. But here is this. I mean, it's just a question. What are you doing? Well, they know what they're doing. To take away, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto God, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. And let's go on down here. It shall come to pass, I'm in verse 18, when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face, wherein my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth, and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountain shall be thrown down. And we see at the rest, in the rest of this chapter, and even down into the next, the slaughter of these people. It will be supernatural. This is something that is coming, and it is coming from God, and there is nothing that the United Nations or the United States of America need to do about it. But one thing is certain. When you touch, you raise your hand against Israel and against the Jews, you are touching the apple of God's eye. And he has said it in here more than once. And they will be preserved. Now, it will be a remnant. We know that. And we know, but we know that a remnant will survive and go into the millennial reign. And there will be peace. Let's stop. Let's pray. Holy Father, we give thanks for this word. We give thanks for the assurance that we have that thou art indeed in control, ever and always. We give thanks to know, Father, that as thou hast spoken, so shall it be done. The word of the Lord cannot be changed or altered or broken. We, Father, pray for the peace of Israel. We know that it is coming. And we know that your people Israel shall indeed turn to thee and turn to our Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Part us now with thy blessing. Give us journeying mercies onward. Prepare our hearts for the coming together in the morning and the worshiping of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ in his holy name. Amen. Well, it's 10 minutes after 4. Yes, go ahead, Philip.
No, but aren't the Patrick?
The other day, Trump sent Richard Barrett. She's been back to Russia. The deal between the states.
Well, there, but, well, of course, the Russians.
The other one is trying to make a place for a fucking
cabinet. Well, we should pray for our government. For all of them. Yes, absolutely. Is there anything else? Go ahead, Ed.
The reason that I don't think that Ezekiel 38-39 is the Armageddon, one of them we touched on there is it's a coalition of forces and not the whole world.
Yes.
And the other thing is that three times there in chapter 38, verses 8, 11, and 14, it talks about Israel dwelling safely. What that tells me is that this must be right on the heels of a guy named Antichrist coming in, bringing in peace.
Very, very
and
true.
I think there is that red horse of war, the second red horse, the second seal judgment, that's what I was talking
could
about.
Be. Could very well be.
Yeah.
Okay.
So I didn't get to hear what you said, though, about the
rabbiette, the lady that you asked. Well, whatever she told me didn't make any sense to me.
She
gave me a reason, but it didn't matter. It doesn't matter what she said.
Yeah, right.
They have not got the Ark of the Covenant. They have not got a sacrifice. They have not got a high priest.
They haven't got a temple.
They haven't got a temple, and it can't possibly be an atonement.
Right.
Couldn't be.
Right. She kind of hit around.
Well, she talked around it, and I don't know.
didn't answer my question. She didn't have an answer.
She didn't have an answer.
Well, appreciate y'all coming out.
Thank you very much.
Yep.
Appreciate it.